The following recording is a presentation of the Berean Baptist Church of Rohnert Park, California, and of Pastor Val Mark Smith. We are an independent Baptist congregation committed to the accurate presentation of the historical doctrines of the faith. We welcome your visit to our services anytime here in the Rohnert Park area.
So let's look at Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20 together now. In verse 9, the Bible says, "What then?" This is Paul speaking, right, to the Roman church. "What then are we," that is the Jew, "what then are we," the Jew, that is, "better than they," than the Gentiles, that's us? "No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin," that all men are sinners, that all men are under the power and dominion of sin. Verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous," that is, according to God's moral law, none are righteous. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Verse 11, "There is none that understandeth." There is no natural man that has spiritual understanding. The natural man is ignorant of the true God, of the true religion. "There is none that seeketh after God, the source of all goodness to man." And isn't that interesting that the Lord being the source of all goodness to man, you think that man would seek him, right? But the natural man, whatever direction God is, the natural man always goes, right, in the opposite direction. Verse 12, "They are all gone out of the way." Out of what way? Out of the way of holiness and righteousness. "They are together become unprofitable." Mankind, the human race as a whole, has been corrupted by sin. We've become corrupted and therefore unfit for our designed purpose, our intended purpose. And what was that purpose in the beginning? Going back to Adam and Eve, it was to glorify God. Amen? "There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Failing to satisfy the requirements of God's law." Right? Man might do some good, but not from a pure heart, not from a motive to glorify God. Verse 13, "Their throat is an open sepulcher." So think of like an open grave, right? With a body in it, just rotting and corrupting, and that stench that's emanating out of that grave. So this is the picture that God is giving us of the stench that comes out of our mouth. "Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps," those are the venomous words that come out of our mouth, "is under their lips," which signifies those hidden words of mischief, those hidden words of an evil tongue, like slander and gossip. Going back there too, and we're just, again, reviewing and reading through this, we talked in much more depth in the teen class about these sins of the mouth, but the Bible also uses the word there, deceit, and that speaks to using our speech to mislead, to deceive others, to cheat others, to defraud others. And there certainly is a lot of those kinds of sins, right, that we carry out with our mouth. All right, verse 14, "whose mouth is full of cursing," And this is not necessarily, it's not actually speaking to cursing people out or saying swear words to God, but this is just speaking of blaspheming primarily the name of God, right? But cursing God, and not just God, but others, imprecating or wishing evil upon them, open evil speaking, perhaps even praying that harm would come to them, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And this speaks, of course, to bitter words, words of hatred, words of hostility, begrudging words. And Jesus told us in Matthew 12:34, where this problem, what's the source of this problem? Where does this sin come from that comes out of our mouth? What is the source of this sin? Matthew 12:34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, that's the source, right? Isn't that the source of all of our problems, of all of our sin? That inherent wickedness, right, that we come into this world with, and that we carry that out, right? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. All right, so going back to continuing on in verse 15 here, Romans 3:15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So Paul, he summarizes the unrighteousness of the Gentiles and the Jews, emphasizing in these verses that no one has a perverted position in God's judgment. In verses 9 through 12, and I think by, I was thinking it must be God's providence, because I think the last time I taught in here, we taught on those verses. It's been weeks, right? And we get to kind of pick up more or less where we left off before. But in verses 9 through 12, Paul says, shows us there, that teaches that all men are unrighteous without exception, Jew and Gentile alike. And then in verses 13 through 14, Paul gets into specific sins, and these are sins of words or sins of speech. And then in verses 15 through 18, specific sins of actions. And that's what I like to do now, is turn to verse 15 and talk about these sins of actions, right? The Bible says there in verse 15, their feet. And just as a reminder, who is Paul talking about throughout the course of, throughout these verses, right? Throughout the context of these verses, Paul is talking about, he's speaking to unrighteous man, all mankind, the human race. Their feet, the Bible says, are swift. What does it mean to be swift? To be quick, right? To be speedy. To be fast acting. We see that quality a lot of times in athletes, don't we? We say they're quick-footed, right? But they're swift. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Isn't that interesting? How man is, right? We're not, are we swift to do good? Are we swift to obey God? Are we swift to glorify God? No, true to our nature, we're swift to sin. In this case, specifically, the sin of murder, to shed blood. It's not speaking of capital punishment, but murder. Their feet are swift to shed blood, speaking to the readiness and eagerness of men to murder, as well as the unjustness and violence of mankind. It's not just murder that man is quick to do, right? But all sorts of violent crime. Some of you have had jobs where you've worked with victims of violent crime. But there's all sorts of violent crimes that man perpetuates. Rape and beatings and so forth, right? Isaiah 59:7, their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destructions are in their past. And I think of Cain and Abel, right? Going back to the very beginning, right? The first murder. It did not take long in God's economy, right? It did not take long in the history of man for murder to take place, did it? For violence to occur. It's in our heart, like all sin. Proverbs 1:16, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Continuing in verse 16, destruction. And that's a strong word, and it's meant to be. And that's talking about complete ruin. Destruction and misery, wretchedness, calamity are in their ways. And of course, we just read that in Isaiah 59:7. Men labor to ruin one another, to destroy and inflict misery upon one another. Don't we? Yes, we do. God says we do. But that's not what we do here, right? In God's church, right? The local church. We build each other up. Amen. We encourage one another. And we encourage one another in the faith. We're there for one another. We love each other. Verse 17, and the way of peace have they not known. And it may have been last time, but one of the times I spoke, I mentioned Brother Randy's bumper sticker that he used to have on his truck, right, for years, that said, no God, no peace. No God, no peace, right? The natural man does not know God. There is no peace. There's no peace with God, and there's no peace among men. Isaiah 59:8, the way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. What ways are God's ways, by the way? Are they crooked? God's path is straight. Straight is the gate, right? And straight is the righteousness of God. Straight is the law. What do we call people, right, who break the law? What do we say? They're crooked, right? The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. There's no justice or judgment in their actions. Men do not follow God's ways of wisdom, not naturally, not without the infusion of generating grace. Men do not follow God's ways of wisdom, which when followed produce peace for themselves in mind, conscience, and life, and peace with their neighbor. The natural man does not know peace. Peace with men, nor peace with God, as I just said. True everlasting peace can only be enjoyed by faith in Jesus Christ. and peace with men by yielding to the wisdom of the Word of God. Now, we may not always have peace with every man, but we will have peace in general by yielding to the Word of God, by encouraging peace, right? The heart of man is filled with ferocity. And I love this word because it speaks to the savage fierceness and cruelty in the heart of man. Did you hear that? Savage. Savage fierceness and cruelty. So instead of man's actions producing peace, what do they produce? What's the fruit of the natural man? Well, the fruit of his actions are animosities, quarrels, hatred, violence, and wars among friends, wars and fightings among family members, and even between nations. Men destroy men in order to fulfill their ambitions or to secure their revenge or satiate their own covetousness. There are many reasons, but only one outcome. What's the outcome? Men do not know peace. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And this is a reference to Psalm 36:1. There is no reverential affection, in other words. The Bible is not speaking of a terrifying fear, although if you have reverential affection for God, you will fear God. You will fear His power. You will fear the Almighty God, but have much love and affection for who He is, for His person. There is no reverential affection for God, which is a clear mark of distinction in all of God's children, as opposed to the pride and arrogance of the unregenerate man. That men have no reverential affection for God is the reason for all of man's wickedness and evil, which Paul just described to us in great specificity, right? In great detail. Unregenerate man does not love God's character and disrespects His authority. Reverential affection causes men to depart from evil and to honor and obey God. Think about your own experience, right? Receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Some perhaps at a young age, but many of us not so fortunate. Did you have fear of God? Did you revere God? No, it wasn't till God brought you, brought me to repentance and saving faith. Amen. Proverbs 1:7, the fear, and this is again speaking of not terrifying fear, but reverential fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You see, there is no wisdom without or before reverential affection for the Lord. Without wisdom, what do men do? They crawl to evil. They say no thanks to evil. What do? Full sprint, right? To evil. We don't have to be led to it. We find it all on our own. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so, what are we? What is the natural man? We're fools, are we not? We're fools and we despise God's wisdom and instruction. Robert Haldane made this statement, it is astonishing that men while they acknowledge that there is a God, should act without any fear of his displeasure. It's interesting, isn't it, that if you were to ask most people, generally speaking, if they believed in God, what would they say? Yeah, I believe in God. Yet the way that we practically live our lives, we show that we don't, right? That we don't fear God. Yet we fear men, don't we? Some men we might fear getting hurt by them, right? Because they're so big. Or threatening. Or may we fear men because we don't want to get fired, right? And lose our job. Or maybe we don't want to share the gospel because we fear that they may ostracize us in some way or won't like us anymore, right? Think differently about us. We don't fear God. And even as Christians, this is a challenge to us, isn't it? To fear God with a kind of reverential fear, reverential affection that we should have and that we actually live it out in our life, right? Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, this first part of this verse is speaking specifically to the Jews, to the law of Moses. Now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. The Jews. That, or in other words, in order that every mouth may be stopped. You see, God already stopped the Gentiles' mouths. It was the Jews' mouths that needed to be stopped, right? Because they thought they were of the privileged few, right? They thought they were special because they received so many external blessings from God. That God in his judgment would treat them in a special way, right? And overlook their sin. Now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, all mouths without distinction, without exception, Jew as well as Gentile, since God has given to every man his moral law. To the Jews, the law of Moses, to the Gentile, the natural law, right, of conscience. To know right from wrong. To know his law. The Bible's going to say, and all the world, all men universally, may become guilty before God. That man would be brought to his knees, right? In repentance. Convicted of his wickedness. That man would be compelled to acknowledge the impurity of his nature. His corruptness, his baseness, and his guilt. Having been convicted by his sin and the realization that he deserves the judgment that he's going to face. That we deserve God's judgment. Man has nothing to say to God, neither of his own righteousness nor against God's righteous judgment to condemn him for his sin. The Lord purposed in his moral law, and specifically in the law, to make known the iniquity of all men and the righteous demands of justice. What are the righteous demands of God's justice? Moral uprightness. Moral perfection. Not man's justice, not your justice, not my justice, but God's justice. Romans 5:20, the Bible says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." And praise God, right? I mean, what a hopeless state man was in. And unfortunately, many men are still in. I mean, everything I presented this morning from the Word of God doesn't leave us much hope, does it? It's pretty condemning, isn't it? And that, of course, was the point that Paul was trying to get across. That not only Gentiles, but Jews were condemned. And get through to them in a matter-of-fact way, right? Just how wicked all they are and all men are. But thank God for His grace. I mean, can we all be thankful for God's mercy in saving us? If you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, thank God for His mercy and His grace. None of us deserve God's mercy. And we think about how much our sin abounded. Some more than others, but all of us had sin abound, right? In our heart. But I love this verse. No matter how wickedness, no matter how wicked the heart of man is that a problem for God? I mean, not only does man not deserve God's mercy and God's grace, but our sin is no problem for God. No matter how wicked you think you are, the Bible says that God's grace, what? What does the Bible say right there in Romans 5:20? God's grace, what? Does much more abound. Yes, we're wicked, and yes, we've transgressed against God, and that makes His grace so much the more. That He would save me, and that He would save you from the consequences, the punishment that we justly deserve for our sins, and give us a relationship with Him right now, today. Even at this very moment, if you haven't received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But not only now, throughout all eternity. And you know, we still deal with this problem of sin as saved people, don't we? Yet the grace of God much more abounds. Amen? Praise God. Let's finish up in verse 20. Therefore, sounds like a conclusion, doesn't it? The conclusion of the entire matter. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, every moral law God has given to man, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight without what? The grace of God that we just talked about. Because man is not capable of the perfect obedience the law requires. The law doesn't just require obedience, God's moral law, but perfect obedience to be pronounced righteous. And then the very end of verse 20 there, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, the knowledge and conviction that we are, in fact, sinners. And as the sermon goes, in the hands of a righteous God, right? Sinners in the hands of a righteous God. Jew and Gentile alike has brought down upon himself the just condemnation of God. And praise God, this is not the end of the story, right? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we so thank you for your mercy that we spoke about this morning, that you do forgive us of all our sins, and for us that are Christians, that you have forgiven us for all of our sins that we haven't even committed yet. Your mercy is so great. Lord, we thank you for your grace. That your grace has all power. Has all power over our wickedness and over our sin. There's not a single person that can honestly and correctly say they have not sinned against you, the Holy God. Father, we just pray that you would help us, now that we have received your grace, to live a life that is worthy of you. To live a life that is worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that we would feel like we have some sort of license to sin, but that we would love you, that we would have that reverential affection for you that you want us to have, that we would love you so much we would just desire to glorify you every moment of our lives. Lord, help us to do that as we conclude this morning, as we go later today. Help us to bring glory and honor to you. For you are most worthy, Lord, that whatever you do for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this presentation of the Berean Baptist Church of Roanoke Park, California. If you would like further information about our church, please feel free to call us at area code 707-584-7275 or write to us at Berean Baptist Church, 6298 Country Club Drive, Roanoke Park, California, 94928. Additionally, you may visit us on the World Wide Web at www.bebaptist.org.